Morning. Let's bow our heads in silent preparation as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. It's important that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that you're in fellowship with God. So this is a time to name any sins privately to God to restore fellowship. And then once fellowship is restored, we can receive the benefit of the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you're already in fellowship, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Father, it is truly wonderful to know who holds our hand. We know that we are shepherded by that great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you for our Redeemer. We thank you for the one who has declared us righteous, you, Father. And it's all because of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray, Lord, that you might encourage the believers here this morning through the teaching of Scripture. Help them to realize their identity in Christ Jesus and all the spiritual blessings that flow from that identity in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We pray that you might purify the believers through the teaching of your Word, that you might encourage them to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's to you, Father, we give all praise, honor, and glory. In Christ's name, amen. Well, if you don't have a handout, we're going through 50 things that the Lord has given to the born-again believer, the moment of faith alone in Christ alone. We are currently on number 9. So if you have a handout, number 9 is justification. So we're going to discuss the doctrine of justification this morning. One of the main passages dealing with justification is the passage in Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Romans 3, verses 24 and 25. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Notice here it says, for the believer who has placed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are justified freely by his grace. Let's begin by defining the doctrine of justification. Justification, first of all, its root meaning means to declare righteous. So if you want a simple definition, to be justified means to be declared righteous. And so that's one of the keys to the book of Romans, righteousness. You either are unrighteous or you are righteous. And justification is to be declared righteous. Just and a more expanded definition by Merrill Unger, justification is a divine act whereby an infinitely holy God judicially declares a believing sinner to be righteous and acceptable before him because Christ has borne the sinner's sin on the cross. So that's the basis for our being declared righteous. It's not by anything good that we could do that we could be righteous before a holy God. It's because of the work of Christ. And so if we look at this passage in Romans 3, we notice that we're justified, it's undeserved, by God's unmerited favor, and it's based on redemption. Justification is based on redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What Christ did on the cross, he paid the full penalty for our sins. And the idea of redeemed, there are 6 different Greek words for redemption. Basically, the idea is to purchase. And so Jesus Christ purchased our freedom through the full payment of our sins. And based on that, those who simply place their faith in Christ alone have righteousness imputed to them. And God declares them righteous. So that aspect of being declared righteous gives us a perfect position. And once we're righteous, God sees us in Christ that way. So when we speak of positional truth, and this is one of the various aspects of positional truth. Now, if you were here on Friday, we talked about condition and position. And so this flows from that. This is our identity in Christ Jesus. We are righteous. We are perfect in His sight. And we have that permanent standing because of grace through faith. Now, some people confuse justification with simply being forgiven of sins. Now, realize this. I'm going to make a shocking statement, but it's a true statement. God could not let you into heaven by simply forgiving you of your sins. See, a lot of people think I'm going to heaven because my sins are forgiven. That's not enough. It's not enough for your sins to be forgiven. You need something in addition to that. You need perfect righteousness. And so if we want to look at forgiveness, we do need forgiveness. But we need more than that. So on the debit side of the ledger, we have forgiven all trespasses. And we can reference Colossians 2:13, if you want to put a scripture reference to that. Colossians 2:13 says, judicially, we are forgiven all our trespasses. Now, 1 John 1:9 deals with our fellowship with God. Different aspect of forgiveness. The bottom circle. This is top circle truth. Forgiven all our trespasses. But it's not enough simply to erase the slate. You know, the example is if you own a debt of $1 million and someone comes along and says, I'll pay that debt. I will give you $1 million. That's great. But guess what? You're broke. You ever think about that? You're still back to zero. But if that person in addition says, I'm going to put $1 million into your bank account, well, then you're wealthy. And so we need not only for our sin debt to be erased and paid for, we need a righteous standing before a holy God. So on the credit side of the ledger, we have Christ's righteousness imputed to me. That's what you need to stand before God. And as a result of having Christ's righteousness, God looks at me and says, you're just. The judge declares me righteous. And because of that, I'm accepted before a holy God. So this is the righteousness is the basis for the being declared righteous, justification. So the idea of justification means to be declared righteous. Here's a sinner saved by God's grace. He is condemned in his sin. But if I look to Christ, the one who bore my sin, Christ imputed my sin, and all my sins were laid upon him, as in Isaiah 53, the Lord hath laid on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, my sins. God the Father judged those sins in Christ. So when I believe in him, I can have Christ's righteousness. And that's imputed to me. Again, we call that the great exchange. My sins were imputed to Christ. God the Father punished Christ in my place. That's actually the doctrine of substitution. And when I believe in him, Christ's righteousness is placed on my account. He credits, legally, righteousness to me. And because of that, I'm justified or declared righteous. So justification is not to make righteous. And this is where the Roman Catholics came along and in a series of anathemas rejected what the Reformers stated clearly, that we're declared righteous at a moment in time. Roman Catholic says, no, we have to become righteous. God gives you righteousness as you live out a godly life. That's not justification. We, at a moment in time, the moment we believe the gospel, We have righteousness, God's righteousness, imputed to our account permanently that very moment. So this is a very important doctrine. God, in essence, says, you're righteous, and therefore I'm justified at that point. Now let's look at some of the passages here. We're going to, the need for justification. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Let's turn to Romans 1. In Romans 1, Paul starts out with condemnation for the Gentiles. Or before a holy God, the Gentiles are guilty. They're guilty. Romans 1, verse 18. Let's look at that text. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. And notice here the term unrighteousness. What is the exact opposite of being righteous? I'm unrighteous. And so God's wrath is against those who are unrighteous, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now we can go on and, you know, there's a lot of detail in this text, but basically these are individuals that suppress the truth of God as creator. They became futile in their thoughts, verse 21. Their foolish heart was darkened. They professed to be wise. Notice there in verse 22, they could have PhDs. Very intelligent, but they're fools and rejecting God as creator. And these individuals change the glory of God into a glory made like an idol. Then they talks about their uncleanness and the lust of their heart. They dishonor their bodies. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. God allowed them. He gave them up to vile passions. We have homosexuality in there. We have lesbianism in this verse. And God gave them over to a debased mind. Notice verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness. He goes back to their nature. They're unrighteous. And then he lists some various sins here. You know, a whole group of list of sins here that describe their unrighteousness. Sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, murder, strife, you know, all these things. For, you know, disobedient to parents included in there, verse 30, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unmerciful, unloving, so forth. So the Gentiles are unrighteous. Now the Jews looking at the Gentiles would say, yeah, those pagan heathens, those idol worshipers, yeah, they're guilty before God. But we're accepted by God. We have the law. We're okay. And we have the truth. And some people think they're okay just because they think they have the truth. And that doesn't make you right before God. You have to believe the truth, certainly. Now look at chapter 2. He goes now and deals with the Jews. So the second thing, the Jews are declared guilty before God as well. Romans chapter 2, verse 1, and then we'll look at Romans 2, 21 through 23. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, you who judge. For whenever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. You're just as guilty. You're just as guilty as those pagan idol worshipers. Now, he goes on to deal with the Jews here at the toward the end of the chapter. In verse 21, he says, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? And the assumption is, yes. Yes, they do. And so God gave the law to the nation of Israel for nearly a period of 1,500 years. And if you read Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7, it's one big failure. One big failure. Even while God was giving the law to the nation, what were the children of Israel doing at the foot of Mount Sinai? Violating those very commands that God gave. Worshiping idols, sexual immorality, and so forth. So he addresses the Jews here, verse 22, you who say, do not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, oh, hate those idol worshipers, but you know what? You rob temples. Here's probably a quote here from the book of Malachi 3:8. You who boast in the law, we have God's holy law. Do you dishonor God through breaking the law? And the obvious answer is yes. Yes, you're guilty just as well. Even the rich young ruler says, all these things I've kept from my youth up. And you know what? Jesus pointed to the one command that the rich young ruler broke. And that is, thou shalt not covet. Because he said, go sell all your goods and give them to the poor and come follow me. And he couldn't do it. And so the Lord wanted to point out his sinfulness, his guiltiness of covetousness. Now, he speaks of the fact in verse 9 then. He summarizes, what then, are we better than they? Are we Jews? Paul's writing as a Jew here. What then, are we Jews better than the Gentiles? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jew, and the word Greek can be translated better, I think, Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Here he summarizes the guilt of the whole human race. All under sin. He elaborates on that in verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous. Notice the word all in none, meaning there is no exception. There is none who understands, verse 11. There is none who seeks after God. Verse 12, they have all turned aside. Verse 12, there is none who does good. We can translate, not even one. Not even one. So we have the universal guilt of all the human race because of the fall of Adam. And therefore, the summary from the judge is in verse 19. We know whatever that the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. There's the verdict. The verdict from the divine judge for the whole human race is guilty. Guilty. No exception. Well, maybe I can become accepted by God by being good. Maybe I can try to keep the law and therefore be just in God's eyes. Well, look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, again, we had the word no flesh will be justified in his sight. No exceptions. Because we're all sinners. We all have bent towards sin. And we all fall short of God's glory. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. God, one of the reasons God gave the law was to put a magnifier glass to sin. So he not only gave 10 commandments, he gave 613 to the nation of Israel to highlight their failure. Their failure. And also to point them to the Savior, the one who would pay their sin debt. So Paul comes to the conclusion then that we can't be righteous by the law. Then how can we be righteous? Well, thank God there's a solution provided by the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, meaning this righteousness is witnessed in the Old Testament. And later in chapter 4, he'll give two examples, one from Abraham's life and one from David. And so this was witnessed by the Old Testament scripture. Even the righteousness of God. Notice that, God's righteousness. This is very important. This is not your righteousness that makes you acceptable before God. This is God's righteousness credited to your account. That's why you're accepted before God. Even the righteousness of God, how is it obtained? Through one thing, faith in Christ Jesus. To all and upon all those who what? Believe. Notice here, the only requirement to obtain this righteousness is a simple act of faith. That's it. And people can't believe that. They think, I got to do something. I got to turn from my sins. I got to make Jesus Lord. I got to serve them the rest of my life. I got to make promises to serve him. No, it's simply placing faith in him. He did the work, and we simply accept it by faith. And so this righteousness is revealed through faith. Notice, I have highlighted in the blue, faith or belief. One's a noun, the other's a verb. And the same word here, pistis or pistuo. faith, believe, verse 22. And then we see verse 25, faith. And then verse 26, faith. And so over and over, faith alone in Christ alone. So this righteousness is given through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. That's the means of receiving this righteousness. Now, verse 23, the summary once again. All have sinned. All have sinned. Therefore, the whole human race is guilty. And by the way, ongoing, present tense, they keep on falling short of God's glory. This is a present passive indicative. The whole human race not only fails, but they keep on failing. They keep on failing. They fall short of God's divine glory. Now, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So the only way I can be righteous is through what Christ did on the cross. He made full payment for my sin. And therefore, when I accept him by faith, by his unmerited favor, I am declared righteous and just in his sight. So the need for justification, the Gentiles are guilty before God, the Jews were guilty before God, and then all are guilty with no exception. Romans 3, 9 through 12, and Romans 3, 19 through 20. And so that's the bad news. The bad news. The good news is the fact that Jesus Christ provided salvation for us by his grace. Now I'm going to list some principles on justification based on the observation of Scripture. Romans 3:24, we'll begin there. Point number one, justification is based on the full payment for our sin. Our sin debt has been paid in full. And that's how we can even be declared righteous, because Jesus paid our sin debt. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Again, we point out the fact that it's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, through the payment that he did. That's how we can be justified by faith, through his payment. All right, number two. It is received by faith alone in Christ alone. The only human thing that you could do in order to receive this righteousness is believe in him. And when we believe in the gospel, we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead, and he gives us eternal life the moment we believe. I'm trusting in him, the one who did everything necessary for me to go to heaven, plus nothing. It's not believing in Christ plus being good, believing in Christ plus being baptized, believing in Christ plus anything else, turning from your sins, promising to serve him. None of that. It's trusting in his work alone. That's it. So it's received by faith alone in Christ alone. Romans 3:28. Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. It's simple faith. It's not by obeying the law that we're justified. And notice also Galatians 3:24. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. He speaks of the Jews who were given the law. He says the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. One of the purposes of the Mosaic Law for the nation of Israel was to be an instructor to point them to the Messiah. Now, it's interesting that we had the sacrificial system, and that should have showed them that we failed, broke the law, but the only way we can be righteous or accepted before God is through sacrifice. But ultimately, the blood of bulls and goats were not efficacious. They were simply pictures of the one-time sacrifice of the Lamb of God. That's why John the Baptist pointed out Jesus in John 1:29 as the ultimate sacrifice. Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. So the law was an instructor to bring the nation to Christ, that we as Jews might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, meaning the object of faith, Christ has arrived and has made full payment for sin, we're no longer under the tutor of the Mosaic Law. Now, notice here, verse 26, you are all sons of God through what? Faith in Christ Jesus. So it's received by faith alone. Justification is not based on our works. Not by our works. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to him who does not work but believes on him. Notice faith is not a work. I know there's some Calvinists that try to teach that you can't say that you can't require faith of anyone. God has to give you faith. The Bible doesn't teach that. We're the ones who believe. We're exhorted to believe. God has given the ability for the unsaved to believe. But faith is not a work. It's the opposite of doing a beggar reaching out to receive a handout. There's no merit in that. That beggar doesn't have to do anything, just take it. And salvation's like that. It's a beggar reaching out and taking what God provides as a free gift. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited for righteousness. That one act of faith is credited with righteous, God's perfect righteousness. Then we have here, then it's not by works, and Galatians 2:16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Romans and Galatians are great defenses of the clarity of the gospel. Two great books dealing with the gospel. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Again, no exception. There's no other way to heaven. There are not many paths to God. That's ridiculous. There's only one way. It's through Christ and through his finished work sacrifice. Number four, the result of justification is peace or reconciliation with God, Romans 5:1. And Paul will speak one of the many benefits of being declared righteous is now we're no longer enemies of God. We have been reconciled. Therefore, having been justified by faith, notice he gives now the result of that. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, some translations have, let us go on to have peace. But here it's not the internal peace that we can have. This is judicial peace, meaning that we are no longer an enemy of God. We're no longer separated from a holy God. Because we're now righteous, God has accepted us in Christ. And the idea of peace is reconciliation. Reconciliation deals with people. God doesn't reconcile our sinful condition. No, God took care of sins. God reconciles us to him. See, reconciliation deals with two people who were once estranged or enemies, now being brought back together. So that's the doctrine of reconciliation. We have harmony with God. We are accepted by God. And you know what? Again, once again, it reminds us how that came about. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ and obviously what he did on the cross for us. So we have now acceptance by God forever. And by the way, we continually stand in a state of grace. In Romans 5:2, we have a perfect tense. Through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. There's a perfect tense, meaning that we stand accepted by grace when we believe, and that continues on to the present and on into the future. We stand in a state of grace. There's no falling from grace. Well, what about Galatians 5:4? I'm glad you asked. Galatians 5:4, falling from grace. Well, that passage speaks about individuals who try to be justified by keeping the law or by their goodness or by their works. Is not talking about anything immoral in that passage, by the way. He's talking about legalism. You study it. So we stand in a perfect state of grace in Romans 5:2. Another point, The result of justification, another result, is salvation from God's future wrath. Do we ever have to worry in the future about our future failure or coming under God's divine wrath? Now, we can come under God's discipline as a Christian, but that's not God's divine wrath. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Romans 5, 9. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We're saved in the future from divine wrath forever. We will never be condemned in the lake of fire. We will be always accepted by God in our position. Next point, number 6. Another result of justification is glorification. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. We have this, the golden chain. We have 5 unbroken things here. Romans 8, 30. And moreover, whom he predestinated, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, we're not glorified yet. Paul wrote this, and he wasn't glorified yet. Glorification occurs at the coming of Christ for the church. It's making our body like his. So this is a glorification of our body. This occurs at the rapture. Everyone who is declared righteous will be glorified. So our ultimate salvation, our glorification, is guaranteed. No one is lost between justification and glorification. As a matter of fact, Jesus is a good shepherd. How many sheep does he lose in John 10? None. Zero. And it's up to the shepherd to keep the sheep. It's not up to the sheep to keep themselves. The shepherd keeps the sheep from falling. So, those he justified, and God says in his divine insight, knowing the end from the beginning, these he also glorified. So, glorification is guaranteed. Then, no one can legally, number 7, legally bring a charge against you that will stick. Now, there's a lot of people who can say bad things about you, including Satan. You know who our accuser is in the book of Revelation? Satan is our accuser of the brethren. I think that's chapter 12. You can study that. Revelation, Satan is always accusing us before the throne of God. He's always saying, look what that believer did last week, or look what that believer did today. He said that, and that was wrong. And then, you know, and he brings it before the defense attorney. By the way, we have an advocate in 1 John chapter 2. We have is better than Perry Mason. Never loses a case. We have a defense attorney, and you know what? That defense attorney pleads the death of Christ in the payment of sin. But that sin was paid for, Satan. Case dismissed. No one can legally bring a charge against you that will stick and condemn you. That's why there's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Look at Romans 8:33. Romans 8:33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Now, notice the italics. We could translate this, God who justifies, with a question mark. Obviously, God declared us righteous. He's the judge. And if the judge says we're righteous, and there's no one greater than the judge, I don't care what peon says, that you're not this, you're this and that. The almighty, omnipotent Creator says you're righteous, and that's why I'm accepted. So who's going to lay a charge against you that will stick? Including Satan, an angel above man. We're made a little lower than the angels. That's why I think he included angels when he says, nothing will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice here in verse 38, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers. Notice, angelic creatures shall not separate us from God's love, nor things present nor things to come. You know, included, that things to come includes everything in the future. Basically. And things from above, things below, no other created being shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are objects of his eternal love because of our acceptance before God. Number 8, God views us as righteous. You have to realize how God views you, because a lot of us don't view ourselves as that. And we start viewing ourselves as righteous, that shouldn't be, that doesn't bring arrogance, because we know where the righteousness comes from. It doesn't come from us. It comes from another. So that's not pride. You know, a lot of people think that if I'm sure I'm saved, without a doubt, I'm arrogant. That's part of our postmodern culture. You can't be certain about anything. And biblical Christianity stands stark against postmodern culture. We can't be sure about the Bible. We can't be sure about God. We can't be sure about truth. Like Pilate says, what's truth? What is truth? Everything's relative. You know, that's not the way the Bible views things. God sees us in Christ. Remember that picture there that we showed that, we'll go back here, that we are stand in Christ. Remember this right here? We'll go back right here. God, this is how God sees me. God sees me in Christ. And therefore, I'm accepted as much as, God accepts me as much as he accepts his son. Think about that. As a matter of fact, I'm a child of God. I'm adopted to his family. I belong to him. So I'm accepted in him. Now let's continue here. So, because of justification there, God views me as right. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6:11. And the astounding thing is, he's talking to a bunch of believers who really are not living very righteous lives. He told the Corinthians, you know, the unrighteous, this is key right here, by the way, the unrighteous means those who are not justified will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived, and he lists those individuals that will not inherit the kingdom of God. There could also be a rewards concept here, but we won't get into this in great detail. The point is, verse 11, such were some of you. Now, there were those in the Corinthian church who were continually practicing sexual immorality. Not all of them, but there were those who were doing that. But he says, you know what? This is not who you are. You are washed, you are sanctified, and you are what? Justified, declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus. And this is what we dealt with Friday. He exhorts them to not fornicate because their bodies are members of Christ. Don't you know you belong to Christ? And then secondly, you're joined to the Lord, verse 17. Thirdly, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, verse 19. And then fourthly, you're bought with a price. He reminds them of who they are. And our practice is based on our position. See, you know, some people say, well, if you just tell people you're secure forever and I'll just go out to the bars and live an ungodly life. I was told that growing up. If you teach someone that you're eternally secure, don't teach the teenagers that. That's a dangerous doctrine. They'll go out and do what they want. I'm going to heaven. But you know what? I've found the doctrine of eternal security in my life has been the greatest motivator for godly living. Now, I haven't always been right before God and perfect, but it does motivate me to understand completely the unmitigated grace of God. And we grow in grace, don't we? We don't graduate from grace when we're a believer. 2 Peter 3:18. We understand grace more fully. And I think that has, I think we have a greater appreciation for our Savior when we realize what he did. He did. Number 9. This doctrine was prophesied in the Old Testament, Galatians 3:8. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. This is not new to the New Testament. And that's why the Apostle Paul to the Jews gives the Old Testament scriptures. He gives examples in Romans, also Galatians. And look at, see, Galatians 3:8. Go back to Galatians 3:8. And he says, the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. preach the gospel to Abraham. The good news was preached to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. That part of the Abrahamic covenant dealing with universal blessing. And that blessing came through Christ's death. Spiritual blessings came to Gentiles because of Christ's death. And the Messiah came through the seed of Abraham. By the way, that's why in Galatians 3:16, another great 3:16, he says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is what? Christ. Christ is that promised seed. Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and saw it, and was glad. So he had a preview of a coming Messiah that would bring righteousness. But Abraham believed that truth, and God declared Abraham righteous before he offered his son Isaac on the altar, before he was circumcised, and also before the Mosaic law was given. Abraham was righteous. And Paul's going to argue this later. We have those 3 points here in a minute. So justification was found in the Old Testament. Keeping the law cannot justify you. That goes along with justification not based on any system of works, including the Mosaic law. Galatians 3:10-12. Now, as many as are on the works of the law are under a curse. You would think it'd be the opposite, right? But remember, the curse belongs to the penalties of the law. If you violate the law, remember Deuteronomy chapter 28 and 29. If you keep this, you'll be blessed. If you do this, you'll be what? Cursed. So he uses a language of breaking the penalties of the law. When we break the law, there's a penalty. So we can say the curse is a penalty. And a penalty comes for those who violate the law. Curses everyone that does not continue. And all things are written in the book of the law. Even James says, you know, you offend in one point, you've broken the whole thing. You violated the law. So every aspect, if you don't want to be cursed, you only have to live perfectly the rest of your life. Right? Who could do that? That's the point. Verse 11, we have another no one. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. It's evident the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith. Interesting. The law is not of faith. So, it's not by the law that we are righteous. The law cannot justify you. Justification is by God's grace. We saw that in our passage in Romans 3. Also Titus chapter 3, verse 7. Titus 3, 7. He says, having been justified by his what? Grace. I don't know which movie it was, but there's a line there. Deserving has nothing to do with it. Well, you know, salvation is not because I deserve it. I don't deserve it. That's why it's called unmerited favor. That's what grace is. It's undeserved favor. I'm declared righteous because not I'm good. I don't deserve it. And then we're heirs also according to the hope of eternal life, the certainty. And so we have another verse on security there. Verse number 12. I think that's the last one now. Couple more points. Abraham was justified before he was circumcised. Think about that. So justification is not by any ritual. Romans chapter, Paul argues this in Galatians too. In Galatians, there were Judaizers who were adding, okay, it's faith in Christ plus. And I call this the faith plus gospel. There's no plus. It's alone. That's why we say we believe in faith alone and Christ alone. We leave it alone. It's nothing in addition to that. When you add something that you must do in addition to faith, you subtract from what Christ has done. Think about that. I take away from what. So, you know, Jesus, you did only 90% of the work necessary for me to go to heaven. 90%. I get 10% of the credit. I know you helped me out. God helps those who help themselves, right? That's in the Bible, right? I think that's Poor Richard's Almanac, but God helps those who help themselves. So I got to do something. I got to add my own little works. What an insult to Jesus. You ever think about that? Religion is insulting to our Savior. We get some of the credit, man gets the merit, instead of Jesus who gets the glory. Now I know in Revelation chapter 5, we will be singing throughout eternity, "Worthy is the what? Lamb who was slain." It won't be singing about me throughout eternity, I can tell you that. It won't say, "Worthy is John Brummett." "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and honor and glory and blessing." So, Abraham was justified before he was circumcised. Romans 4, verse 9 and 10. Let's look at that. "Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also?" What about those Gentiles? Do they have to be circumcised to be blessed? "For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. But how then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised?" No, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. When was Abraham declared righteous? Before he was circumcised. So he would be an example of Gentiles who are uncircumcised who can be justified before any ritual. We can add baptism to this, really. Any type of act or ritual in addition to what Christ has done, that's non-saving. We are saved before those things and righteous before that act. Now, second point. Abraham was justified 430 years before the law was given. The law was still future at that point, right? How could Abraham be justified if he doesn't have a law to keep? He was justified 430 years before the law was given, so justification is not by law keeping. Galatians 3:17. Let's look at that. He says here, "I say that the law, which is 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant," this is the Abrahamic covenant, "that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect." Think about that. So he was declared righteous before the law was given. And then thirdly, Abraham was justified 50 years before he offered up Isaac on the altar. So justification is not by works. Now, James talks about justification before men. Don't take James to say that, well, notice what, it's interesting what James does not say. James does not say you're justified by faith and works. Never says that. You're either justified by faith or you're justified by works.
So, what you're saying is when you say faith without works is dead, that doesn't mean you're not saved. That's totally different.
Right, yeah. Exactly. He's talking to Christians, by the way, in James. He's talking to believers in the book of James. And he's talking about action, applying faith in your life. It's not faith going to heaven. It means you need to apply faith. And justification is, we can translate the word vindicate in the book of James. Vindication. So Abraham was justified before he offered up Isaac. And Hebrews speaks about his living faith, his active faith, in Hebrews 11:17-29. So Abraham was declared righteous before he did any work. Think about that, before he did any work. And so James is not even talking about what most people, he proved he was born again. That's not the purpose of James. James is addressing believers who need to put action to their faith as far as daily living. And I'm going to explain that next week, how We need to apply the scripture as Christians, but that's not how we are accepted before God as far as our legal standing is concerned. So clearly, the summary is we are declared righteous through what Christ has done. Let me go back to the definition again and finish out with this. Justification is a divine act whereby an infinitely holy God judicially declares a believing sinner to be righteous. Remember that, to declare righteous. And acceptable before him. Now I'm accepted before God. Because Christ has borne the sinner's sin on the cross. Redemption being the basis of my justification. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for that legal act whereby an unbelieving sinner can simply place their faith in Christ alone, the one who died on the cross and rose from the dead, the one who gives eternal life. And we trust in you and you alone, Lord, and we thank you for that finished work sacrifice. We thank you for that declaration of righteousness that makes us acceptable by him. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray if there's anyone here who has never placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, that they might do so today and therefore have a perfect righteous standing before a holy God forever. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.